Amen. Amen. All right, let's open our Bible to the 19th book of Scripture. I did enjoy that. I appreciate these men sneaking in here tonight without us voting on them. Amen. Of course, that ain't the way it works. If you're visiting, that's not the way it works. Amen. That was a blessing. Appreciate it. We're in the book of Psalms tonight, and if you're visiting, we are going through a book of the Bible here on Sunday evenings, and I want you to remember here as we're in the book of Psalms, Jesus speaking to the Emmaus disciples in Luke chapter 24, and he is encouraging them. The Bible talks about it from that Old Testament record in the opening the Scriptures. It speaks of the law of Moses, Jesus did, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms as the makeup of that Old Testament record. And that is a matter of rightly dividing the word of truth that many don't mention, but it applies in that it is rightly dividing by the Lord's given classifications there. And that's an interesting thing there. It's a threefold classification, two of which are interesting, as when Christ speaks of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, on the surface, of course, it seems like he's leaving out about 16 books of the Old Testament canon, unless you understand that classification right there. As you have the first five books of Moses, and then the prophets, you would have Isaiah and Jeremiah. Of course, that would involve Lamentations. Ezekiel and Daniel, along with the 12 minor prophets. And that's 22 books right there. And you throw in the book of Psalms, and that's 23 books out of 39 Old Testament books. And so the question is, what about the other 16 books? Well, again, that's where you have to be rightly studying and rightly dividing the word of truth as to the classifications Jesus mentions that he directs us to realize that's the style of which the Old Testament is written. The law of Moses, of course, involves the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But then the prophets, that would involve, as I said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel, Ezekiel, and the so-called 12 minor prophets. But that wouldn't be all there would be to that. And that's where it gets interesting, amen? The classification there that the Lord gives would also involve the history section of Scripture. And it would involve books like Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, as well as Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, as part of the prophets who wrote. And what were they doing when they were writing? This is interesting now. They were writing history. They're recording history. And that's insightful to how God reveals future truths. He does so in the record of history. Any Bible reader picks up on that real quick. You start to see the future projected in the record of history. And that's one of the marvels of Scripture. Then by the classification, we also see there's a lot more to the Psalms than just the book of Psalms. In that given classification would also then involve Job and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Now, those books deal with wisdom and the mind. And not just the way we use those words, amen, but as they're connected in Scripture. They're largely aimed at the heart and at, therefore, the soul of the one who is seeking after the Lord. And so remember, that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to seek after Him. And so we're in the book of Psalms tonight. And the word Bible means books. And by Bible, we're referring to the 39 Old Testament books and the 27 New Testament books that make up all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's the profession of Scripture itself. Not just the writers being inspired, which is, of course, true. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't just say that in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's not just talking about who wrote it as far as the writers being inspired, but specifically it says the Scripture was given by inspiration of God. And so that's not just the writers themselves, but it's specifically what was written down. And to that I'll add, not what they wrote on. It's not the promise of preserving the paper, which is the whole argument of the originals, amen? It was the words. It's the words that God gave, and He gave them in Scripture. He put it down in writing. Folks, that's how God speaks. That's the Word of God. And of course, I like what it says over there in the book of Revelation. When the Lord speaks, it says His voice is as the sound of many waters. John heard the Lord speak, and he said it sounded like a waterfall. And of course, water is often used in Scripture to represent God's Word. And so every word written down in Scripture, it's many waters right there. Amen. So if you want to know what it sounds like when God speaks, it sounds like this. That's many waters right there. The water of Scripture, right? And here's where we're at tonight in Psalms 1. It begins, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. Father, would you bless the message tonight, Lord God, by your Spirit, Lord, communicating from your book, the Scripture that is recorded, which is your Word. Lord, it says it's declared and explained, and to the hearers, Lord. We know the Spirit of God is completely involved in that communication unless we get in the way. Lord, I pray that you'll cause we will not get in the way, that the Word of God will have free course. Lord, some might tonight need some encouragement, and some might need some enlightenment. Some might need some reproof and rebuke. Some might need correction. Some might need instruction in righteousness. God, for all our needs, your Word is the answer. As we open up this book tonight, we pray, God, you'll speak to us. Lord, you'll encourage us. Get our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the good Spirit already here tonight. And Lord, for those that are here, God, we pray you'll meet with us. Lord, manifest your presence among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the Bible is the book of books. And these books are given by inspiration of God, meaning behind every human instrument that wrote, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead gave us the words that those writers were moved to write. And then, on that, he uses these words once they come together. He uses these words to work in our life, meaning the Spirit of God then is involved not only in the inspiration of the text, in the transmission of the text, in the preservation of the text. Now, he's involved in the communication of the text as we hear and we understand. And tonight, we are in the book of Psalms, and Psalms are inspired prayers. That means they are inspirited praises. All right? Notice the word inspirited, because that's what the word inspired means. All right? That means that God breathed His words, obviously. They came from the mouth of God, but then once they're written, and they're read, and they're believed, and they're preached, and they're heard, and they're understood, God continues to breathe in those words so that they work together in and through our lives. Folks, the Word of God is alive. The German reformer Martin Luther called the book of Psalms the miniature Bible and said that in the Psalms there is revealed the heart of every saint. Gabelin said, "A psalm a day keeps our worries away." Another man said, "At some point in every place of my life, there's been a psalm with my name and my address on it." Because the Psalms, you see, they're very personal. They're very personal by design, because it deals with matters of the heart, considering how that the Word of God, amen, the Bible is the Word, and the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. More than alive, it's quick. All right? The new Bibles change it to just being alive, but to be quick means to be lively. Moving around here and there with haste, it stirs up our spirit. It stirs up our hearts and it makes us quick, amen. It gets right down to the quick. You've tore a fingernail once and you know what that means, to get down to the quick. You're getting down where there's feeling. You're getting down where it's tender, amen. The Word of God is quick and powerful. and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is nothing on this earth that works in us and through us and on us like that Bible. So it's a common experience in reading the book of Psalms that you'll come across at some point a revelation of your own heart, of your own situation at that time of your life. There it'll be a prayer you know you can relate with, or it'll be a prayer you know you could or should be praying. And I encourage people in their private devotions to read the Psalms to God, to find a place alone and sit down and read the Psalms to the Lord. When I can't come up with the words to say, and there's times when that happens, there's a groaning in my spirit and I cannot communicate the burden that I have to the Lord, I can sit down and read the book of Psalms, and eventually I'm going to come across a psalm that expresses exactly what I'm trying to say to God. And that'll get right to the heart of the matter. The Psalms are songs. It's what they are. Throughout history, when the hearts of God's people have been right with Him, there's always been singing. There's always been music. Amen. You remember when the Lord brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They crossed the Red Sea, and when they got to the other side, they sang about redemption. They sang about deliverance. Later during the Judges, when God delivered Israel from under Sisera through Deborah and Barak there, the Bible tells us they were singing. They were singing. Sometime later, we see in Scripture when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. They were singing through music. Amen. They were rejoicing in the Lord in the songs they were singing. Hezekiah restored temple worship in Jerusalem. The Levites, the Bible says, sang praises unto the Lord. At the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, the Scripture tells us just before Christ and His disciples would go to the Mount of Olives, where Christ would be betrayed by Judas and then taken, the Bible says that they, quote, sang a hymn. Amen. So, well, God's people sing. That's what we do, amen. And when Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, right at midnight, they sang praises unto the Lord. Since the days of the New Testament, God's people have been a singing people. That's true. We see in the book of Chronicles and in the book of 2 Samuel, David seems to be the one that organizes that public worship and that fashion of singing. They were singing before David, but he makes it a part of the religious worship. And he institutes it. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 in regards to being filled with the Spirit to speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The book of Psalms is the prayer book and the hymn book of Israel in the Old Testament. And that pulls our heart into the reading of the Scripture, and it directs our affections towards God. You understand? That's the purpose of God. That's what He wants. He wants you to read the Psalms and get your heart into it as you're reading the Psalms, amen. We got a letter written in 112 A.D., only a few years after John writes and finishes the book of Revelation. It's written by Pliny to the Emperor Trajan. And he's reporting that, among other things, of these Christians, they're called, he says they, quote, sang hymns to Jesus as Christ and to Christ as God. In the year of 1415, it's recorded in history, the Bohemian, the great preacher, John Huss, sang praises to God when they burned him at the stake. Amen. That's a way to go out of here. Chrysostom wrote how he often secluded himself from all else just so he could spend time with God and just read the book of Psalms. Martin Luther entered the event called the Diet of Worms with a psalm upon his lips. I mean, they were stacked against him. They had planned on railroading him, and he was going against the authority of the church, dealing with all that. I want to add something here as we're talking about that. People talk about, well, religion back then taught this, and religion believed that. Listen, religion back then was the state. It was the government, amen. It was the state church, and it was also considered science. You don't ever hear anybody say, well, back then, you know, science believed the world was flat. They said, religion taught that. Listen, religion, science, and the government, it was all the same thing back then. And you had men like Martin Luther that knew it shouldn't work this way. And Martin Luther stood up to him, and they told him, they said, Luther, do you not realize the whole world is against you? And he said, well, then it's God and Luther against the whole world. He encouraged himself through Psalm 46.
God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And he wrote the hymn, Luther wrote the hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Isaac Watts wrote, O God, our help in ages past. It came from Psalms 90, and the familiar doxologies of based on the 100th is from Psalms 100 and then Psalms 134. Even the great revivals under John Wesley and Charles Wesley, they were accompanied with singing and music in the 18th century, and then later with Moody and Sankey, the same thing. It was hymns. Listen, the two books that those men had when they went on those campaigns and they went those circuit riding routes that they preached in those believers' towns, you know what they had? They had a Bible and they had a hymn book. And they had a firearm, amen. And they were ready for church, amen. Ready to use anything they needed, amen. One of those three things. And one day, folks, we're going to be in heaven together. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to sing her out. I remember I hadn't been saved long, and I belonged to a little Southern Baptist church, and they would take our youth to Nashville to the Southern Baptist Convention. And I know that sounds horrible to us today, but I want to tell you, there was one meeting, they would distinguish which church was going to which group there, and our group was distinguished to go to this one church, and I went in there, and I sat down on the front row, because that was the only place to sit, and as I sit there, this group got up to sing, this choir got up to sing, and I mean, God moved in. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, those people, they weren't just singing a song and they weren't putting on a nice face. Amen. They were singing from the heart. They were singing for the glory of God. They were lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. It was just what this new child of God needed to hear. And that lit my fire. And to this day, at 58 years old, I still hadn't got over it. Amen. I still remember that. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, that's a good song. Amen. I can't wait to sing it. Amen. See, whenever God's people have their hearts set on the Lord, there has been, there will be, there always will be singing and music. So it is no surprise to find out that the longest book in all the Bible, and the most frequently quoted, perhaps, is an inspired hymn book. Amen. The book of Psalms. A book of inspired songs and prayers. Hymns that are about Him. Book of Psalms is unique. It stands alone, like unlike any other book. It's the longest book containing 150 Psalms. And the longest chapter is Psalms 119. It has 176 verses, and wouldn't you know it, the largest chapter of the Word of God is all about the Word of God. From beginning to end, amen. In fact, like the Bible itself, Psalms is a collection of books. It's a collection of five books. It makes up one book. And David writes many of the Psalms. Matter of fact, there are 73 of them that are assigned to him by name. Perhaps he writes some others that his name isn't on. But other writers are Asaph, Solomon, Ethan, the sons of Korah, and even Moses. And there's about 49 psalms, I believe it is, that are said to be anonymous. Again, the name Psalms means praises. And I believe it is the most quoted book of the New Testament record. 360 quotations in the New Testament of the Old Testament, and 112 of those quotations comes from the book of Psalms. The first psalm, which we just read, listen, shows authoritatively the man that God's going to bless. Now think about that, authoritatively. You believe John 3:16? Do you believe Psalms 1? Amen. If we take it seriously, we'll seek to be in a state that God can bless. According to Psalms 1, I mean, it's something I've been able to point out on different occasions. Here as the Psalms open up, it says, God will bless the man who is separated from this world. It says in verse 1, blessed is, not blessed will be, amen, blessed is. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You say, well, I don't feel blessed. Well, you're blessed whether you feel it or not. If you're staying out of that mess right there he described, amen, blessed is that man. Not only the man that's separated from the world, but one that is saturated by the Word. He says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So God will bless the man separated from the world. He'll bless the man who's saturated with the word, and then he'll bless the man who is situated by the waters. Those waters are living waters, and it represents the ministry of the Spirit of God. And it says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's the man God will bless. Then he describes the man that God will judge. And verse 6, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. See, it's just the opposite. They're not saturated. This bunch is dried up, and they're just blown away with the wind. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They're not separated from the world. They're separated from the saints. That's what he says. And then he says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So they're not situated for blessing. Now, I can't speak for everyone else, but the book of Psalms, being that as I preach this morning, God is, that is the supreme reality. I want his blessings in my life. So Psalms 1, that's an attention grabber right there for me. I mean, I'm all about it. I want that, amen. And this book right here, the book of Psalms, opens and grabs our attention. That is, if you know God is, and you know God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The book of Psalms has more messianic prophecies given than any other Old Testament book, maybe with the possible exception of Isaiah. Psalms tells us about Jesus as both the Son of Man and the Son of God. It speaks about his descension into the world, his obedience to God, about him being betrayed. This is the book of Psalms. About his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. Reveals his ascension, his exaltation to both the throne of David and the throne of God. Many prophecies in the Psalms are about the cross. And there are many, many more about the second coming when he will come. So, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ in the book of Psalms, you got information about the second coming of Christ and about the kingdom. It has utterances even given of the Lord while he's on the cross. Now, I know we've heard this, and I know you've read this, but folks, this, like I've said before, this ought to fascinate us. It tells you not only of Jesus on the cross 1,000 years before he's born, but it tells you what he said. Psalms 22 opens up with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the very words of Christ on the cross. Then across the page in Psalms 2 here, where we are, you see the Son as the King. He's high and he's lifted up, and his words are recorded there too. I mean, you not only got him speaking from the cross, you got him speaking from the throne. And he says there in verse 7 of Psalms 2, verse 7, he says, now this is Jesus now. Amen. 1,000 years before he's born. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You glance at this psalm and you'll see the voice of the nations in the first three verses, how they're raging, they're kicking against the authority of the king, against the Lord and his anointed. Then in verse 4 through 6, it's the voice of God the Father. Verse 7 through 9, as we just read, it's the voice of the Son himself. Then in verse 10 through 12, it's the voice of the Spirit of God. And what is he doing? He's dealing with a mind, and he says, be wise. Be wise, be instructed. And he's dealing with a heart. In verse 11, he says, serve him. And then in verse 12, he's dealing with a will. And he says, kiss the Son. Showing a complete surrender. A complete yieldedness. Just give up, amen. And let him be king. So throughout the book of Psalms, there's information about sufferings and about glory. And historically, a lot of that pertains to the life of David. But prophetically, it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're reading it, we're practically getting involved when we're down and when we're on the mountaintop. And all steps in between. Remember, Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And why was this done? The Bible says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He knows how to help us in whatever situation we're in. And he knows what we have experienced, and at some point he's experienced it. He faced the same temptation, and it's recorded in passages in the Psalms. So a lot of times when we need something from him, the Lord can minister to us at whatever station we're in life just by reading the Psalms. I start my day in the Psalms or the book of Job. It's my habit, amen, because it's aimed to get your heart. Job, the reason I start there a lot of times is because I like to feel small. When I approach the throne, I want to feel insignificant. Amen. That's why I like an ocean. That's why I like a giant mountain. I like to stand in front of something a lot larger than me and just talk to the Lord who I can't see, who made it all. Amen. It puts me in my place. Lets me realize who I'm talking to. Amen. Turn over to Psalms 90 now. Get over to Psalms 90. Psalms 90, the words of the Psalms will show the saint on their knees with a look upwards in faith, every mood of life amidst conflict, triumphs, burdens, blessings, and it's for private devotions, but it was written for public worship. That's what Psalms is written for, and sometimes the saint is sorrowful. Sometimes we are beaten, amen? We always worry about, you know, getting chastened over our sin, but, you know, sometimes your sin is bad enough. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you drop the ball and you know you dropped the ball. And you just feel horrible for dropping the ball. And you know what you need? You need to go to the book of Psalms. You'll find out how to get clean in the book of Psalms. The old testimony of Nathan Bedford Forrest. And he's hard to bring up in a pulpit today. Because he has been so demonized. And, you know, I know he started the Ku Klux Klan and that was bad. Admittedly, that was a wicked thing. But you know what? He got out of it. Because it got wicked. When he started, it was a kickback against the government and the Reformation, thing they were doing in the South. And so he was trying to kick back against it. He didn't mean for it to turn violent. But, you know, here's a guy that was, admittedly, he was a warrior boy and a killer in the war. And when after he got out of the Klan and all that stuff, he was in church. And the preacher preached. He preached on the fool that built his house on the sand, talking about his whole life was built on the sand. And everybody got up and they walked out of the church house that day. And Nathan Bedford Forrest was the last one walking out. And he walked out to the door and he fell against the pillars of the door. Couldn't hardly stand. And he said, "Preacher, I am that fool that has built his life on the sand." And the preacher said, "Mr. Forrest, go home. Open up the book of Psalms. Sit down there and read Psalm 51 over and over and over again, and I'll be by your house later. And that happened, and when he got there, Nathan Bedford Forrest called on the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. It's called, you know, they called him the Devil Forrest, and the testimony is written the day the devil got saved. Hey, man, that's a glorious thing. You know, the only reason why some of you are afraid to rejoice is because you've been watching TV so long. We're talking about a man that the world even says is wicked. And he got saved by the grace of God. Psalms 51 helped that man to understand his position before God. Here's Psalms 90. Psalms 90. And look at the heading. Look at the heading of Psalms 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. He says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." This is Moses looking backwards. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That's the first psalm, chronologically speaking, in the book of Psalms. It's written by Moses. Go to Psalms 126. Psalms 126. And what you're seeing is the book of Psalms, which is complete and finished, first began to be written by the pen of Moses. Moses done a lot of writing, right? I mean, he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and evidently one of the Psalms at least. And that's why they believe the Psalm 90 is the oldest Psalm. And it shows God throughout as our refuge for righteousness, for light, for life. And here in Psalms 126, this chronologically is the last Psalm. This is it. And it says in verse 1, a song of degrees. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Now, historically, This is about those of the southern kingdom of Judah when they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem from that period of captivity. But prophetically, I mean, it's talking about a final restoration according to the psalm before this. And so it's speaking of the final restoration of the Jews when what? When the king of the Jews returns. So think about it. To repeat again, prophecy found in history. That's what you see, amen? And so Psalms begins with Moses, and it ends with the second coming of Christ, just like your Bible does. It begins with Moses, and it ends with the second coming of Christ. Psalms 90 is written between 14 and 15 centuries before Christ, and around 1,000 to 1,100 years later, the last psalm is written, following the period of the return. So there's a whole lot of Jewish history between when God began to write the book of Psalms and when he closed it up. Amen. Go to Psalms 41. Psalms 41. And I got to hurry. Psalms 41. Psalms is one big book in your Bible. Right in the middle of it all. Yet in itself, it's written as five books that makes up one book of Psalms, just like your Bible. 66 books that comes together as one book. Amen. Psalms is five books that come together as one book of prayer, faith, praise, songs constituting worship. Amen. And then the Bible, of course, all together, forms together to testify of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of these five books in the book of Psalms, you can tell when you're coming to one. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's already outlined for you. But if you want to know how to tell, there's a doxology. There's praise that is pretty repetitive at the end of every book. It's a psalm of praise or thanksgiving. And the first book goes from Psalms 1 to Psalms 41. And that's why I had you turn here. Here's an example. Psalms 41, verse 13 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." Now, that because the book will begin with a man in the blessed state, Psalms 1, and highlight God's power in creation, Psalms 19, and show the glory of God in his faithfulness and his promises to his people throughout there, the first book has been connected to the first book of Scripture. And that's the book of Genesis. That's the end of book one right there, Psalms 41. Go to Psalm 72 real quick, and we won't look at all these. But Psalm 72. Like I said, if you have a Scofield, it's right there. It's already outlined for you. And this reads book two. And then here at the end of Psalm 72 is how book two ends. Psalm 72, verse 18. Psalm 72, verse 18 says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. All right? So this is a section that emphasizes Israel's ruin and redemption. And so for that reason, it's been likened to the book of Exodus, nicknamed the book of redemption. Genesis shows you how Israel got into Egypt. Exodus shows you how to get out. And so book two ends with Psalms 42 through Psalm 72. And without having you turn there, Psalms 89 ends book three. Book three goes Psalm 73 through Psalms 89, ends saying this, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." And in that, throughout that book, that third book, it's just emphasizing the holiness of God, the holiness of his people, the holiness of the sanctuary God has had them build. And it's marked by that command, "Be holy." Just like the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. "Be holy, for the Lord is holy." Book 4 goes from Psalms 90 through Psalms 106. And it ends saying this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord." The book 4 corresponds with the book of Numbers. And begins with Moses in Psalms 90. Ends with the recounting of Israel's rebellion while in the wilderness. Just like you read in the book of Numbers. The last book, book 5, matches Deuteronomy. And it goes from Psalms 107 through Psalms 150, focusing on the glory of God and the power of his word. Just like you find in the book of Deuteronomy. The glory of God and the power of his word. So Psalms is a collection of books declaring the glory of God. God glorying in his word. God glorying in his people and his creation of all that is. And God confirming truth by his truth. And that's remarkable, amen. I mean, again, it's amazing that every book stands on its own and is written at a different time, by a different source, at a different place, and yet they all come together. They all fit together. God is praised as the creator of creation, as the author of his word. And as we began, when Jesus rose from the dead, he met with his disciples. And remember, he took the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and he began to explain himself to them. He began to show himself and what he had done before them. And their hearts began to fire up because he was opening up the scriptures to them. They were seeing Christ in, for example, the book of Psalms, like Psalms 8, which is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. Well, Jesus is prophesied there in the context of the first and the last Adam, which he's called in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's speaking of the truth of what? The truth of the incarnation. God manifest in the flesh. And as such, he is called the Son of Man. And the way we know that that psalm is speaking of Christ is because it gets quoted in the book of Hebrews. And when it gets quoted in the book of Hebrews, he tells us, the Spirit of God tells us, that it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Back there in Psalms 8, who made all things, according to Hebrews chapter 1, but yet is said to be made a little lower than the angels in Hebrews chapter 2. And what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 and the book of Psalms team up again to show the glories of Christ as they're revealed in the Psalms, as Psalms 10 quotes Psalms 40. And I won't have you turn there, but it's the Psalm of the Incarnation. And what it says is, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. He says, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And when he says, mine ears hast thou opened, the New Testament renders that in the book of Hebrews, as a body thou hast prepared me. That is 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. His incarnation prophesied of in the book of Psalms, showing someone who has consumed to do the will of God according to the book which was written of him. And it explains that God was not satisfied by those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. Amen. All served as what? As a covering. People talk about Old Testament salvation, New Testament salvation. Was it the same? Or the Old Testament saint, could they lose salvation? Listen, they never had it. They never had it. The blood wasn't shed yet. The cross hadn't happened yet. You know what they were waiting on? That's why they went to the heart of the earth. They're waiting for that to happen. Nobody gets into heaven apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what happened. Amen. A body was prepared for him so that he might do the will of God and by the grace of God taste death for every man. Psalms 91, just give me just a minute or two more. Psalm 91 is a psalm of temptation. And it's interesting because it's dealing with the messianic psalms, and it does get quoted in the New Testament. But you'll never guess who quoted it. Satan. Satan quotes Psalm 91, and he quotes it to tempt Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, you talk about audacious. I know we like our sayings, we like our cliches, you know. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint on their knees, and I appreciate what you're trying to do. Coach them up, stay on your knees. But it's not true. The devil's not afraid of me at any point. You resist the devil, he'll flee because he's not going to win. You got a Bible in your hand, you're going to obey the Lord. Okay, he's going to find another time to flank you. But he ain't afraid of any of us. The Bible says he was made without fear. You talk about the audacity of Satan, amen. He is so audacious, he takes the Son of God to the pinnacle of the temple in the holy city and tempts him to worship him, quoting scripture to get him to do it. He ain't afraid of me. That's him dealing with Jesus. But the glorious part, as it said in the book of Psalms, Christ wouldn't do it. Amen. Psalms 41 will deal with a betrayal of Christ. That's Psalms 41 verse 9. Psalm 69 lists four prophetic truths of Christ, and the context is about him in regards to the trespass offering. Of course, there's Psalms 22, which of course is written 1,000 years before he's born, reveals the very words, as I said, he utters from the cross. It's prophesied there in that psalm, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying he delighted in him. That is Psalms 22, verse 7 and 8.
And that ridiculous ridicule and humility he suffered on the cross is literally fulfilled in the New Testament record by the writer Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Matthew 27, 39 through 44. There are at least 9 different prophecies specifically about Christ on the cross in Psalm 22 alone. Folks, that's amazing. I'm not just throwing out facts, amen. I'm throwing out proof. You have the book of God in your hand. You want to hear from Him? Get in that book. You want God to work in you? Get that book in you. The Spirit of God gave us that book, and the Spirit of God works through that book. And He leads us to live for Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 is about His burial and bodily resurrection and His exaltation, saying, "Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall also rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. I like a happy ending. Amen. The book of Psalms will show you one. One of these days, the Lord's going to be exalted and everyone's going to know who He is. The world's going to know what we know tonight, sitting right here. Psalm 68 is about His ascension. Psalms 45 speaks of Him as the King Bridegroom. Psalms 2 shows Him as the glories of the King and the Son of God. Psalm 24 is the King of glory. Amen. Amen. Think about it. Psalm 24, people talk about, how, does it ever say that Jesus is King or that He's God? Well, He's the King, according to Psalms 2. "Thou art my Son, the King I've set on my hill." And according to Psalms 24, who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We don't have to figure it out. It tells us in sixth grade English, nobody has to be a scholar. Nobody has to be smart. You just have to believe the record of the Word of God. Psalms 110, He's the Rod of Zion, the Son of David, and yet the Lord of David. He's the King, and He's made priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 72 speaks of the millennial kingdom of Christ. Psalms 89 speaks of Christ and the Davidic covenant. There's more material on the second coming of Christ in the book of Psalms than there is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all combined. That's some book we've got. All of it. Amen. We got it all. In the Hebrew Bible, it places the book of Psalms after Malachi. In your Bible, the one God gave you, it follows the book of Job. By the end of 2 Chronicles, you have the dispersion of Israel, followed by Ezra for Israel's regathering, which happens in 1918, followed by Nehemiah for the rebuilding, which begins to happen in 1948, followed by Esther, where there's a 7-day marriage celebration in the king's palace, picture of the church in heaven, amen. Followed by Job, where there's a man in Edom, picturing the Jew, which is, he's where the Jew's going to be in the tribulation period. There on the other side of the Red Sea, in the land of Uz, persecuted by the devil. And that's followed by the blessed man of Psalms 1, who's the King over all nations. In Psalms 2, and He's revealed as the suffering good shepherd in Psalm 22, who gives His life for the sheep, died for the sheep, and in Psalm 23, He's revealed to lead the sheep that He redeemed. And in Psalm 24, He's the chief shepherd, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Amen. What a glorious book we have in the book of Psalms. Amen. Don't ignore it. Get it in you. Amen. Get in there and let it get in you. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray You'll bless tonight, God, what's been said. Lord, I've tried to glorify You through Your own words, and I pray, God, it's been successful and encouragement and edifying. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for what we have in this book from Genesis to Revelation, and specifically tonight as we look at the book of Psalms. How many times, God, have You helped me in this wonderful book? How many times, Lord God, have I heard Your voice, sought after You, and found You in the book of Psalms? God, thank You, Lord, for the book of Psalms. Lord, help us, Lord, to have our hearts right. May we be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Lord, have Your way in our heart and life. We pray in Jesus' name. If you'll stand, please, every head bowed.